You can turn to Acts chapter 2 if you want, and Acts chapter 3, but we'll be there shortly. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the fact that Iran had fired hundreds. It's amazing when you look at the final number, hundreds of attack drones, cruise missiles, ballistic missiles, and really the number is 99%. 99% were shot down. Many of them before they, well, some of them just fell in Iran, but they were shot down before they ever reached Israel. I think there was one minor casualty. I mean, if it's your little daughter, it's a major casualty. But compared to what it could have been, a minor casualty. I forget the U.S. general's name, but he said that statistically this is almost impossible, and this ranks up in the level of miracles that only God could have provided. Only God could have done this. In fact, there was an Israeli general who's also a physicist who said this ranks up in the God parting the Red Sea category. So I think it's important that we pay attention to what's going on in Israel. It's very important because Israel is the clock we watch as we know where we are in God's plan for the last days. And of course, you realize that Thursday night, Israel, well, whether they responded or not, I guess, everybody knows they did. But plausible deniability because of the way that they did it. But in any event, they hit a lot in Iran that Iran is not willing to admit publicly. But that pretty well established things. It's an old, obviously old, Psalm is 3,000 years old. David wrote Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And so should we. Israel does without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. God loves them even though they don't know Christ as Savior because it's his desire that they would come to know him as Savior. So please, continue to pray for Israel. And I know I mentioned it. Well, I mentioned in the second service. I completely forgot to say it in the first last week. But if you haven't signed up for the newsletter for the Almond Branch Initiative, it's the 501c3, the nonprofit that runs out of Calvary Central Bucks. Jill Petrie runs it, but a lot of good work that's being done through that nonprofit. If you haven't signed up for that newsletter, there's a sign-up sheet at the counter. And you can do that there and pray for us. Some of us are heading over there in early May for a few days. So, we're going to do a little reconnaissance and see what we can do as far as setting up a work trip, mission trip, for early in the fall. And then finally, many of you were here, I know, but it was a wild night on Wednesday night. 37 who were on the program got baptized, and then as the net was thrown out, four more came up to be baptized. And, praise the Lord. It's so exciting to see when this happens. Sometimes you just have that sense that the Spirit of God is really moving, and Wednesday was one of those times. So why don't we do this? You're going to be sitting for a bit, so why don't you stand and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we stand before you now, Lord, and we acknowledge that you alone are the one, the true, the living God, and to you alone belongs all the glory, the honor, the praise, Lord. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit who moves among us, Lord. Your Spirit, Lord, who is moving throughout the world, drawing many to you, Lord. May we be available when the question is asked. May we be available to grab the hand of a lame one and to draw them up and to introduce them to you. Father, we thank you for the things that you're doing here at Calvary. It's exciting to see these things. It's exciting to see what's happening in the world right now. No question, it's a very dangerous world. Our own nation, Lord, we wouldn't have believed it would be this way 5 years, 10 years ago, and here we are, and we haven't seen the worst, Lord, unless you intervene. And it's my desire, Lord, I think it's the desire of all of us in this room, one way or the other, that there would be revival as close as we are to the time that you snatched the church out of the world, Lord. I don't see a clear promise in Scripture that you're going to do that, but it's my desire that you would, Lord. I think that's our desire, Lord, and that you would use us as a part of that, Lord. And even in this new building, Lord, that you would use that for your purposes, Lord. We don't want that as a trophy. We don't want that as anything except a tool that you would use to bring the lost to Jesus Christ. And Lord, so we're thankful to see all these things happening, Lord. We're thankful for the news about Atlas, Lord. We're thankful for a successful surgery, and we ask that you would just continue to sustain him, his brothers, and most especially in many ways, his mom and dad, as they go through these coming weeks, Lord. And we know, Lord, that there are those among us this morning who are in need of your healing, in need of your touch. And surely, Lord, there are those here this morning, I have no doubt, who come here once a week, but they don't know you as Savior, Lord. Would you draw them to you this morning? For each of us, Lord, we are in need of a filling of your Holy Spirit, that you would use us mightily in these last days. We're not looking for anything silly or anything that so many in the world think when they think of the Holy Spirit. We want everything that you desire for us, Lord. And so we set this time before you now. We set this study in your word before you now. And we ask that, as we always do, that the name of Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted high here this morning. And all these things we pray under the authority of his name and his desire and his purposes, your purposes, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all be seated. Last week, you know, we looked at this question of how long will many of us, and all of us really, how long will we be satisfied with the humdrum of life, with the religious humdrum that so many of us, we're not honest about it very often, but it is a religious humdrum if we're not careful. There's something very exciting that God wants to do in our lives that very often we kind of stiff arm him and don't allow him to do. We're kind of satisfied with just showing up at church on a Sunday or on a Wednesday. But there's more that he desires from us. I gave you a handout. I think there are more if you didn't get one last week. Just some scriptures to study, to think about as far as the Holy Spirit. As we began our study in Acts, and we began it, you know, prior to Resurrection Sunday, prior to Palm Sunday. And so we did a little review last week on chapter 1 into chapter 2. And we're going to move from the end of chapter 2 into chapter 3 this morning. But four words that I put on that handout that I think are important for us to really consider as we examine what the Holy Spirit was doing there at Pentecost, to look at the whole idea of the promise of Pentecost. You know, Pentecost was promised. It was promised long ago, really back in the Old Testament. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but the one who's coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus promised, you know, just as John baptized you with water, soon the Father will send the gift that he promised, the promise of his Holy Spirit. Soon you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the promise of Pentecost, the power of Pentecost, we see in Acts chapter 2, for all. The power was for all. The Spirit fell on all the believers, the 120 in the upper room, as they began to speak in other known languages. We also then see what? The purpose of Pentecost, which if you examine it closely, if you examine chapter 2 closely, and sad to say, many of us don't do that. So often we're caught up in the controversies of the Holy Spirit. But if we examine it closely, what's the purpose of Pentecost? The purpose of the Spirit falling on the believers there in the early church. At Pentecost, the power, the promise, the power, and the purpose there was so that the gospel would be declared to all those who didn't know him, and they would go back to their home countries. I mean, you have 15 different countries listed there in chapter 2. They went back. And one example is Rome. There, you know, when Paul writes his epistle to the Romans, he's writing to a church that he didn't start. That church began because there were Jews from Rome who came to Jerusalem at Pentecost, heard the gospel, and then went back, and the gospel flourished. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do without us sometimes, you know? And of course, we see Saudi Arabia, so many, and I'm going to go into it this morning, we've been through it before, but the purpose of Pentecost is for the gospel to go out to all the nations. And the proof, what's the proof of Pentecost? Well, we see 3,000 were saved that day. 3,000. You know, when the law is given back in Exodus, the law is given and 3,000 died that day. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life, right? We see 3,000 die at the giving of the law. 3,000 are saved when the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. You can examine it also in terms of the reversal of Babel. For God's purposes, one language, one purpose. So it's important that if you don't have that, I would suggest that you take a look at it. But we examined the question of, well, how then do I receive the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit? Look, if you're in Christ, Spirit already indwells you. And I know I mentioned this many times before. A lot of things I've mentioned many times before, but I think it's important that we remember them. There are these five verbs we see associated with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament that we're born of the Spirit. When you're born again, John chapter 3, Jesus says we're born of the Spirit. The Spirit's the one who gives us life. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, it's the Spirit who gives us new life. Too often, even when we present the gospel to someone, we're saying, you need to be saved, you know, from the penalty of your sins. And while that's true, obviously, it's to what? To a glorious life that you'll never have on planet Earth, but to a glorious life and a powerful life and a Spirit-filled life that God desires for each one of us. So we're born of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says we're baptized into the Spirit when we're born again. Romans chapter 8, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Paul says if you don't have the Spirit, then you're not his in the first place, right? And then he says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we're given a deposit. A deposit. God has given us a deposit, a promise. By giving us his Holy Spirit, we're sealed with the Spirit until the day of the redemption of our bodies. That's a great promise right there. All of those are one-time events. We don't get born again. We don't get, you know, baptized again. We don't get these things indwelt again. We don't get sealed again. All of those things are one-time events. But he says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're to be continually being filled with his Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's where the power for living is. As important as it is to know his word, as important as it is to follow his word, as important as it is to believe God's word and to do the things that he tells us to do, the power, the life is found by the power of his Spirit in us. Well, how do I receive that? And we looked last week that Luke chapter 11, verse 13, just ask. All you have to do is ask. He says there, it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the Spirit. It's the Father's good pleasure, he says in Luke chapter 12, to give us the kingdom. That's his desire. That's his plan for us. And I know this is one I say all the time, but it's an important one for us to remember and to ask ourselves the question. Tozer said in the early 20th century that if the Holy Spirit had been removed, if you read the book of Acts, you can see this for yourself. If the Holy Spirit had been removed from the early church, 95% of what was happening there would have come to a screeching halt. And yet, we're not honest about this too often, but if we were, if the Holy Spirit was removed from the contemporary church in America, and he said that at 100 years ago, but even today then, if the Holy Spirit was removed, 95% of what we're doing would just continue on and no one would ever know the difference. That's not a compliment. that's a serious, serious criticism that we ought to take for granted. John, you say that all the time, I know. But too often, you look at so much of what goes on in churches, and we try not to do this here, but, you know, smoke machines, we don't have any, and we're not ever going to have any, but, you know, smoke machines, crazy lighting, things like that, it's designed for what? It's designed to entertain the goats, not to feed the sheep. And our desire here is to feed the sheep. But God's desire is what? Is that for us to long for him and to live by the power of his Spirit. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a beautiful thing, and too often, so many of us have just been wigged out by the weird things that we see, whether it's in Pentecostalism or Bethel or Hillsong, and some of these wild, crazy, the froth and bubble of the extreme left side of the church, I'd call it. But anyhow, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. What the church looked like after Pentecost. You know, that must have been quite a day. I can't imagine what a day that must have been. What did the church look like after that? Well, let's read it. Steve looked at this about 2 weeks ago, I guess. But it says this, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly, your Bible may say daily, they continued steadfastly. These are the believers. 3,000 were saved. They were added to the church that day, and they continued. What is that? What does it mean to continue? All right, no one knows. I'll tell you. Continue. You know what it means. Keep going. Keep going. That's what we're supposed to do. Keep going. They continued steadfastly. They held on to it. They kept doing what they were supposed to do as the Spirit directed. They did that. They continued steadfastly, you could say daily, they continued steadfastly in these four things, in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is that? The teaching about Jesus. Yes, these guys, the only scripture they had was the Tanakh, the Old Testament, but they taught that. They continued steadfastly as they were taught the apostles' doctrine about Messiah Yeshua. They continued steadfastly in those things. The apostles' doctrine about Messiah, about Christ, about Jesus. They continued steadfastly in the fellowship with him. When we fellowship with one another, I'm not just talking about high five, how about the Phillies? That's not fellowship. But when we fellowship with one another, we share life with one another, we continue. It's really, as Christ is in you and Christ is in me, we're fellowshipping with him in that regard then. And in the breaking of bread, and by that he's speaking of what we would call communion, the Lord's Supper. And just as Jesus had said, do this in remembrance of me. So they continued in the teaching about Jesus. They continued in fellowship with Jesus. They continued in the remembrance of Jesus, that he's their life, just as he is to be our lives. And in prayer, as they spoke to Jesus, they did it privately and they did it publicly. Many people are unwilling to pray, not all, sometimes we're just shy. But very often we're not willing to pray publicly because we don't pray privately. We don't already have communication. We're not speaking with them. We don't know how to. You know, it's interesting when you look at the disciples back in Luke chapter 11, I shouldn't do these things, but when they said to Jesus, teach us to pray, they weren't saying teach us how to pray. These are Jewish guys. They knew all. There were prayers for everything in Israel. There are still prayers for everything. If you ever go to the wall, they've got these books. They're not reading their Bibles. They have prayer books. They're reciting the prayers as they're praying, and they do this to keep themselves focused. It would drive me nuts, but they do this to keep themselves focused. To each his own, I guess, but that's what they're doing. They're praying prayers. There's a prayer for everything. There's a prayer for breakfast and a prayer for lunch. There's a prayer for dinner. There's a prayer for the bris. There's a prayer for the wedding. There's a prayer for it's not our Father in heaven. And Jesus said, pray like this. He wasn't saying, here's a rote prayer to pray. That's what we've made it. They saw a quality of relationship that Jesus had with his Father that they'd never learned from a rabbi before. They said, teach us to pray. And basically, they're saying, teach us that relationship. And he said, well, when you pray, pray to your Father. Pray our Father in heaven. May your name be lifted high. Holy is your name. Let your kingdom come. So much in the church today doesn't want his kingdom to come. They don't think the kingdom is coming. Ay, ay, ay. But we do. At least I hope you do. The Bible says that. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done right here on earth just as it is in heaven. How's that for confidence when you pray? And give us our daily bread. and forgive us our sins, and we'll forgive others, and protect us from the evil one. These are aspects of prayer that we should be praying. I say all that because they continued steadfastly in these things. You know, it says three times in these verses, 42 through 47. Did I read the rest? I didn't. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. They were not Americans. But it's a kingdom principle, right? If God provides all, you can have what I have. And so they continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It was a daily house-to-house ministry. It was not a once-a-week-for-an-hour ministry. Now, I'm not criticizing that. What I'm saying is there was a quality of their relationship with God that many of us, if we're honest, have exchanged for a religious experience that fits into our schedule as opposed to him dictating it. It's just something each one of us needs to consider. It's interesting, three times in those verses, he says, daily, they continued daily, they continued steadfastly, they stayed focused on these things, they did these things. In one accord, 11 times in the book of Acts, you read in one accord, which is, by the way, what we're to be in. We're to be in one accord. We're to be in agreement with him together. We're to be of the same mind together. We're to be just as he said, as Paul says over in Ephesians, that we're to protect and to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace together in one accord. I say these things because they were important there in the early church for a reason. When they're important at an early time, when God does something, they continue to be important even if we don't do them. And many signs and wonders were done. That was a standard for them in those days. Many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. It was not a signs and wonders ministry like we've seen done in so many so-called ministries in some churches today. That's not God's purposes. It's not about a sideshow. It's not the floor show where people get, you know, their feet, their legs get lengthened. So that's hocus pocus stuff. God's purpose and his plan for the church has not changed. Now, we meet in a bigger building. You know, we all do. We meet in these bigger buildings. But I would say, and I don't say this to scare anybody, I just think we need to be realistic about where we are in the world, even in America, as much as we think we're exempt or immune from these things. It's for now, and we're coming to your house at some point, or you're coming to mine, because as the church increasingly becomes the enemy of the state, this won't be possible. It just won't be possible, no matter how big a sanctuary we have or how many seats we have in a sanctuary. We meet in bigger buildings, but it's going to change. I mean, you look at China, look at North Korea. Most of the Muslim world, really, people worship underground, you know, not literally, well, some cases, but, you know, they stay out of the light so that the government doesn't know how to find them. And I think many of us tend to see what's described here as old. After all, it's 2,000 years old. It's kind of quaint. Isn't that cute, what they did? Somehow we're sophisticated. No, they had a quality of relationship that God desires that we would also have. That's really his desire, that he would have that relationship with us, and that our desire would be the same, to have that relationship with him. And so we read this beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, We read that, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of the prayer, the ninth hour. You think, wait, whoa, why are they going to the temple? Why are they praying in the temple? I thought they were Christians. They're Jews. They're still part of Israel. This is part of Israel. Now, they're considered at this point a sect of Israel, but they're very Jewish, and they're going to the temple to pray. By the way, just as their teacher did while he was there. They're going to the temple to pray. And in those days, there were three times of prayer. You still see it today in Jerusalem, three times of prayer. And there were two major sacrifices, the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. They're going up at the time of the evening sacrifice, 3 p.m. In each case, a lamb was being offered. There's something to consider when you have your time with the Lord in the morning, to remember the lamb was being offered up. The lamb was being offered up for me. Even now as I open the word, Lord, thank you that you were offered for me, that you were sacrificed for me. At the end of the day, when you confess your sins, to remember the lamb was offered for you. It's about a picture, I think. Many, all of the Christians in Jerusalem were doing the same thing. They went up at the ninth hour, that's Jewish time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, for prayer. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, this is a man who's got a congenital deformity, and we see in his feet and his ankles. We read over in chapter 4, he's about 40-some years old, and so he's been there. He's got friends who bring him there every day. Now, those are friends. You got friends who are going to carry you every single day to the temple, to a certain place where you can beg for alms. You've got friends. Certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. He was smart. If you're going to ask for alms, you do it where there are religious people, because people who are going into the temple to ask God's mercy are usually going to give you something. I mean, what kind of a hypocrite am I if I'm going into the temple to ask for God's mercy and I pass by someone who's begging for alms and I just sort of look the other way? So he knew that that was a good place to be, and I'm sure it was good for business for him. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." Now you got to know, this guy is thinking, I'll look at you. What are you giving me? That's what he's thinking. He hasn't read this before. Where he lives in life, 40 years old, he's toward the end of his life at this point. And all he expects, the only thing he expects at this point is, if anything, a couple of coins. "Look at us." And so he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have. Rats, well, get out of the way, man. I mean, there's other people. This is a critical time. This is a critical time. Only so many people pass this way on the way to prayer. And he said, "But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Would you say that? Would you say that? Be honest. Would you say that? What's Peter doing? Is Peter just saying, well, if I say this, Jesus is going to show up and do something really cool? I don't know about that. I don't know. Well, we'll ask Peter someday. I have my opinion about this, and we'll look at this more, you know, another time we look at the gifts of the Spirit. But for those of you who know what this means, and others may not, but a word of knowledge. I believe he has a word of knowledge from the Lord that this man is going to be healed. And so he can say that with confidence. You know, there are these things that happen in the, broadly speaking, the church, where people are trying to make this happen in some way. But that's not what's happening here. This is authentic. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I not, but that which I have I give to you in the name." Remember, this is not magic. When Jesus says back in John chapter 14, "Anything you ask in my name, I will do it." Wow, really? But what does he mean by "in my name"? He doesn't mean if you tag on in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer, it's going to happen. That's not what he means, but that's what we do in many ways. That's not what he means. To say, What you ask in my name means when you ask under my authority, something that is already in his will. And we looked at this last week. We saw over in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14, 15, that this is the confidence we have in approaching him, in praying to him, that if we ask anything in his will, he hears us. He hears us, meaning he will do it. We can have confidence in this. Jesus says, anything you ask in my name. Well, that's what Peter is doing. It's not magic. There's power here in the name of Jesus Christ. This man's been born lame. And he's a picture. He's a picture of what I was. He's a picture of what you were before you came to Christ. He's a picture of this whole world that's around us. He's a picture of the whole world that's around us. I don't mean necessarily physically crippled, but worse than that, far worse than being physically crippled, is to not know God and to go through this life without knowing him and to die without knowing him and to perish. That's why he left us here, that we would, in his name, under his authority, bring the truth to a lost and lame, crippled world. So in silver and gold I have not, but in that which I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Like, what does that look like? You know, but you see this over and over in the Gospels when Jesus heals somebody. You know, there's no physical therapy. I mentioned this on a Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. Like, you know me, I had two shoulder surgeries, you know, and I went through PT twice. And it's like, it takes time. That's not what happens here. You know, Peter's not saying, now be careful, you know, these feet for you are kind of new, you know, you're going to need some therapy, you know, water therapy can be healthy for you, you should try something. It's nothing like that. Just boop, 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 click, 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 zap, crackle, pop, suddenly he's all together. And he took him by the hand, lifted him up, immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So leaping up, he stood, he walked, he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Yeah. He didn't say, well, thanks, but I need some money. He didn't say that. He received what he really needed. He wasn't asking for what he really needed, because he never thought there was any way he ever would be healed. But instead, he received what he never would have expected, but what he really needed. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and then they knew, this is the guy. This is the guy who's been here for 40 years. He's been sitting by the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. How many times, think about it. I mean, you know, this man, basically, he makes his office here, right? He's brought every day here. How many times had Jesus walked past him? He's not blind. He's not deaf. He had to know who this Jesus is. And how many times had Jesus walked past him? How many times had he thought, oh, yeah, the healer. You know, I hear about the healer, but he's not healing me. Some of you may have thought that at times. In fact, if we're honest, most of us think that at some point. I pray, but God doesn't hear my prayer. Well, God hears all our prayers. He hears all our prayers. And he answers yes, no, or wait. Yes, no, or maybe. That's what parents say. Yes, no, or wait is what God says. And why did Jesus walk past? Well, I mean, when we look at the whole story here of what happens, we can see. Here's a man, he's defeated no more. He can walk. He was asking for alms, and he received legs. And he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still the hope of the hopeless. He's still the help of the helpless. Jesus still reaches out to those who are desperate, including us in this room. And it's a picture. I mean, you can look at this a lot of different ways. You can certainly look at it, and I'm sure it preached to a very Jewish audience. It doesn't always preach to Christians in the same way, but it certainly, I believe, preached to a very Jewish audience who knew that the kingdom was coming. I mean, if there was a reason why many in Israel rejected Messiah Jesus, it was because when they didn't see a suffering Savior. They didn't see that in the scripture. They could have, but they didn't. Instead, what they saw is when Messiah comes, he's bringing in the kingdom. And so since they didn't see the lion lay down with the lamb, they didn't see the end of war, they didn't see the end of hunger, they didn't see those things, they rejected him. But this preached, this man's healing preached to a very Jewish audience, because one of the things that you can always find as you read through the prophets, certainly you'll see it in Isaiah, you'll see as you study through the prophets, is that the lame will be healed. The lame will leap for joy. Isaiah 35, verse 6, the lame man will leap as a deer. The tongue of the dumb will sing. In the wilderness, waters will break out and streams will flow. In the desert, that's just a picture. The trees of the field will clap their hands. The mountains will skip for joy. You say, really? Why don't you believe it? Why would you believe that you could be saved and you're not going to believe that mountains could skip for joy? Why would you believe that it's possible for you to be healed, and yet you wouldn't believe that the trees of the field would clap their hands and say, well, I've never seen it. Well, you were never saved before either. Why do you think you're going to heaven? You've never been there. Why do you believe these things? Because it happened to you, and these things have not happened yet, and it doesn't fit our paradigm of what normal is. Maybe we need to expand our paradigm of normal again. What is the normal Christian life? I'm borrowing from Watchman Nee, but the normal Christian life is what we see described in the book of Acts. The normal, what God's standard for a Christian life is what most of us don't do. God's standard for the Christian life is that we be filled with His Holy Spirit and be led by His Spirit. That's the norm for God. Well, more happens, and I'm just going to read through it, but we read there, verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, you bet he did, I wouldn't let go either, all the people ran together in the porch called Solomon's, and they were greatly amazed. And when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. By the way, I think this speaks to us too. Now he's speaking to Israel. He says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? What he's saying is, you're Israelites. Your God parted the Red Sea. Your God gave your ancestors manna in the wilderness, water from the rock. Why are you amazed that you would see this? Wouldn't you expect God to do this? By the way, that speaks to you and me. Wouldn't you expect God to do this? And frankly, for most of us, I don't know if I should say most, but many of us in this room, it's a tendency. I have this tendency sometimes to say, well, that was then, but I don't see it now. Just because I don't see it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Talk to someone who lives in Africa, India, some of these places in the world, Nepal, and some of the miracles that they see in front of their eyes that we don't see here. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to a doctor. It's right to go to a doctor. But the great physician is still Jesus Christ. Those guys just work for him, right? But speak to a Christian from India, Nepal, some of these places, and hear the stories, true stories, about people being miraculously healed. And we've seen it here in our fellowship. It's happened in our own family. But God still does these things. You're Israelites. Think of what your God has done. Why does this surprise you? Why does this surprise you? He says, why do you marvel at this? Look so intently at us as if by some power on our sake that or godliness that we have, that we made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. When Pilate was determined to let him go, Pilate wanted to set him free and you want him dead. Now, I'm saying it with that attitude. Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So I'm not sure he's coming across as sharp as I am when I say these things, but he said it with power. But you denied the Holy One and the Just One. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you, Barabbas. You killed, talk about irony, you killed the Prince of Life. The one who's the author and the finisher of our faith. You killed the one who gives life. whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, as you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled these things. And what does he say? Repent, therefore. There's something we don't say sometimes today when we call a person to come to Christ. Repent. Turn from your wickedness. Turn from your sin. Repent and be converted. It means to turn away from and to turn toward. Turn away from your lifestyle and turn toward the one who gives life. And look what he says. This is a promise for all of us, by the way, if we'll repent. You say, well, I'm already saved. Maybe there's things we need to repent of. Repent. Repent, he says, and turn toward, be converted, that your sins may be, and I love this, blotted out. I mean, I know I'm saved. I know my sins are paid for, but I love that picture, blotted out. God doesn't see any of it. I know that you're no different from me. No, I don't mean that as a slam. But even though we know we're forgiven, we still walk very often with a burden, a guilt, some shame, because of things we've done in our lives. And we just can't get it off our hands. You know, we just kind of can't let go of it. You say, wow, he's our pastor? Well, I'm just saying that's part of the human condition, even for a believer. We have to choose to believe that God remembers our sins no more. But here's a perfect picture. As we repent, as we turn toward him, our sins are blotted out. That's where you stand today. If you're in Christ, your sins have been blotted out. If you're not yet in Christ, your sins are not blotted out. God sees them all, and you're accountable for them all. But if you'll come to Christ, your sins will be blotted out. And he says, look what he says, repent. Turn toward Jesus Christ. Your sins will be blotted out. What does he say? And times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. That sounds kind of abstract, John. What does that mean? What does it say? Refreshing. The refreshment that comes from God is from his Holy Spirit. That refreshment. No longer are we thirsty for him, but our thirst is quenched in him. We're no longer walking in that desert, but we're walking in a beautiful land, so to speak. I'm drawing a picture. Refreshing, that sense of wholeness that we have comes from the Lord. If we'll repent from our lifestyle, if we'll turn toward him, knowing that our sins are blotted out and times of refreshing will flow from the Lord toward us. He says more, we'll look at it next week, because what he promises from there is Jubilee, the Old Testament promise of Jubilee, which you and I get to participate in the kingdom one day, where all the debts are canceled, every single debt that ever was canceled, paid for, blotted out. We're no longer laboring for our food, no longer laboring to make our living, but enjoying the beauty and the fullness and everything that God has for us. Look, if you haven't received Christ, and I know there are those who come here every week, you say, well, that's embarrassing to admit that. It's a lot worse to not admit it. Then do this today. Repent. Just say, Lord, I know this is the, I confess my sins before you. I'm turning from those things, and I'm turning toward Jesus Christ who paid the price for my sins. Lord, I want to know that my sins are blotted out, that I'm fully forgiven forever. Lord, send your refreshing upon me. I want that quality of life that I read about here It's yours today if you want it. It's yours today if you want it. It's yours today if you want it. But you have to choose to receive it. It's up to you. He won't force himself on you. But just as Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk in newness of life. Rise up and walk in newness of life and faith in him. Have a glorious new life filled with his Holy Spirit, free from the power of sin. And the same is true then for each one of us who already knows him. There's much in our lives that I know we need to repent of. There's much in our lives that I know we each have to repent of. Jesus is coming back soon. None of us want to be embarrassed when he comes for us. It's time for us to do the same thing, to turn from those things, knowing that he already bought us. We're bought and paid for. But it's time to repent of those things and turn toward him, that times of refreshing may flow toward us from the presence of the Lord. Would you stand with me, please?